I wanted to read, Romans 6, really just a couple of maybe like verse 12 of Romans chapter 6. We're kind of going, you know, because Romans chapter 6 is this awesome chapter where Paul's kind of like answering the question, if it's so easy to, you know, be forgiven of everything because Jesus paid for all of it, and you don't have to do anything but just accept the gift, and you're already forgiven of everything you've ever done, do, or will do, can't you just keep on, I mean, you know, I think I've told you guys this, but that question sometimes comes up when we're out at the jail, you know, and guys are like, well, if what you're saying is true, you just believe in Jesus and you're forgiven of everything you've ever done, do, or will do, why can't I just keep on living this crazy life that I'm living? And you know, I always tell them, Lee and I are the only ones who our pants and our shirt are not the same color, and we also are leaving here at 2 o'clock, and we're going to get something delicious to eat, so there's three good reasons why you may not want to keep on doing that thing, but there's a lot of other reasons too. In Romans chapter 6, he basically says you can't because you're not the same. In verse 12, he says, therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires, and don't offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought back from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as righteous instruments of righteousness. And this is the one, this is the verse I really, really, it is so awesome. It's a life changer. In verse 14, he says, for sin will not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Father, help us to understand this. You know, it could be there's somebody here who really, really needs to understand it because they're stuck in something. I mean, I don't know, but it's possible. And if we're not stuck in something, maybe we will be someday soon. And, you know, something doesn't feel like we can stop it, and it's messing everything up, and it's messing other people up. And, you know, we know it isn't what you want, but it seems like sometimes it's so tough to quit. But your word is powerful and living. Let it live in our mind and in our heart so that, like, things really start to be different for those who need it. In Jesus' name, amen. You know what? I accepted Jesus in California, in San Francisco, the first people who really loved Jesus that I ever knew in my life were all Chinese. My brother was working in this Chinese church in Chinatown, San Francisco, 1,000 Chinese people, and they were so awesome and so sweet. They seemed perfect to me, and just, wow. I just wanted to be like them and accept Jesus. And then I started going to this other church with my brother in the evening, and there was a pastor there named Ray Stedman, and he was the same way. He was so sweet, and I was like, I want to be like these people. And Ray Stedman wound up being, he was actually the mentor to a pastor named Charles Swindoll that a lot of people know. But one time he used to always talk about the fact that, you know, we all mess up all the time, and we're all still kind of messed up inside. And it just surprised me because he seemed so sweet and just so kind of like a perfect person. But he said one time he was talking to a barber who was a Christian, but this barber believed that he had had an experience where actually he never sinned. He never did anything wrong for the last 12 years. He had never thought anything wrong or said anything wrong or did anything wrong because all of his wrong was gone. And so Ray Stedman, he was kind of explaining to him that the Bible says, you know, that if we say we haven't sinned, you know, we make God into a liar. And if we say we don't sin, you know, it's like we're really not telling the truth because everybody does. And this barber was getting more and more angry, you know, as he was explaining that stuff to him. And then finally Ray Stedman said, if you're like completely sinless and you get this angry when we're just talking about it, I would hate to see what you're like if you're a sinner like me. And he said it took him about a week before he could go out of the house with the haircut that he got from that barber. A lot of times Ray Stedman, he was so cool, and he would talk about people that meant a lot to him. And one of the men that was his mentor was a pastor who was the pastor of the Moody Bible Church in Chicago, and a guy named Harry Ironside. And So I started to really, he kind of became my, I was kind of looking for, I was like negatively ionized. You know, I was just looking for heroes to attach myself to and be like them. And so Harry Ironside was one, he just became my hero, and I got every book I could get that he ever wrote. And I always wanted to just, he just seemed so awesome and sweet, and I wanted to be like him, and I read all of his stuff. And he actually, Harry Ironside, his dad died when he was a baby, and his mom was really, really poor, and he grew up in Toronto, Canada, but he moved to Los Angeles in like 1894 or so. And one night when he was about 12, he went to hear Dwight Moody preach in Los Angeles. And he was up in the, almost in the roof, hanging off a rafter of 2,000 people, just leaning on this rafter. And he said, God, I want someday to preach to people like this. And he eventually became the pastor of the Dwight L. Moody Church in Chicago. But when he accepted Jesus, he joined... He joined a group that believed that if you pray enough, it was actually the Salvation Army. The Salvation Army back, you know, in the 1800s, they were really, really super intense about reaching people for Jesus, which was awesome. But they also had a belief that if you would go and ask God after you believed in Jesus, ask him to give you this experience. They called it like the perfect love or the higher life. Or the second blessing, that the Holy Spirit would come and take like all of your sin away. And you would never do anything bad the rest of your life, and you would be perfect. And he was like, oh, he met a woman who said that she had had it. And she said, I used to be so bad. And now my heart is as clean as the courts of heaven. And he's like, I want that. So he was so intense about it. When he was about 16 or 17, and he knew that he thought of a lot of bad stuff all the time. But he went, he got on a train, and he rode out into a train station out in the country of Los Angeles and got out of this station about 12:30. And he walked out into the country. He was about 12 miles from Los Angeles. And he went out into a field, and he started to pray. And he prayed that God would give him the perfect love, the higher life, the second blessing, and just prayed, I give everything to you, every person, every desire, all my life. I give it to you if you will just take all of my wrong away. And about 3:30, he just felt like that it happened, and something happened. I guess it was 3:30 in the morning, and what's going to happen? And he just like, it happened. I think it happened. I'm claiming it. I'll never do anything bad the rest of my life because now I'm like perfect. And so when he went, he walked back into Los Angeles, and he just went to one of the Salvation Army meetings. They used to do a lot of street preaching. And he just told them, I had it. And the Holy Spirit came into me and took all my wrong away. And I don't do anything bad anymore. I'm completely awesome now. And he was really pumped for a couple of weeks about that. He said that they actually had a hymn that said, the people I know don't live holy. They battle from unconquered sin, not daring to consecrate fully, or they fully salvation would win. With malice they have constant trouble. From doubting they long to be free. With most things about them they grumble. But praise God, this is not so with me. And it's like, wow. And anyway, when he noticed that he used to preach in these preaching meetings, and he used to preach about Jesus, and he started to kind of preach about himself and how awesome he was and how he had had this experience and he never did anything wrong. And after about 2 weeks, he kind of thought some things about some, I guess, girls and stuff. And he was like, wow, I thought that was wrong. I guess it's not, because, I mean, I thought it, and I don't do anything wrong anymore. And he got really upset with somebody, and he thought, wow, I thought that was wrong too. I guess it's okay. And after about 4 weeks, he realized, man, I'm still a mess. It didn't work. And he wound up having pretty much a nervous breakdown, and he was going to quit the Salvation Army. And they had a rest home in Oakland, California, where you could just rest if you were about to lose it. And it was full of people who were just like him, who thought they had had this experience. And they realized, I still do bad stuff, and I still think bad stuff, and I'm not who I thought. And it didn't really work. And a lot of them had lost their faith in God. And he said some of them went insane. a young woman. He thought she was the sweetest person he had ever met. And she came up to him and said, Captain Ironside, I need to talk to you because you seem so holy. And he was like, I way was it. And she said, because I thought I had this. And he was like, yeah, I thought you had it. She said, I don't. I'm a mess. And he was like, if you're a mess, I'm a total mess, you know? And they just started reading the Bible together and found out, oh, we still do stuff. You know, when a person accepts Jesus, a lot of things change, but people who love him, they still have, we still have that, you know, a tendency to do things that are wrong. It's kind of an aptitude. It's like an ability, a propensity, a tendency. There's a psalm, Psalm 19, that says the heavens declare the glory of God. And he says the heavens are always talking to us. And there isn't a place where the stars aren't talking to you. And I'm like, what are they saying? I'm not getting it. You know, but one thing I thought about the stars is they're always where God wants them to be. Like if you were to project, what would the stars in East Tennessee look like 13 years, 7 months, and 2 days from now, they would be able, astronomers would know exactly because they're always where they need to be. And he's kind of like, I'm not that. I mean, he prays, God, he said, keep me from doing willful stuff and forgive me for things that I don't even know that I'm doing. I mean, like, I'm not like them. Sometimes I'm a mess. I've heard people pray a lot of times. They said, you know, if they struggle with something, and they'll say, God, take the desire for this thing away from me. In fact, I heard a guy one time, he said, you know, I accepted Jesus. He did a lot of cocaine. And he said, I accepted Jesus. And he just saved me. And not only that, but he healed me and he delivered me. And he took the desire from it, took the desire for it away from me. And I'm like, turned out it really wasn't. Where in his case, it really didn't happen. And whenever people say that, they're like, you know, take the desire for this thing that's kind of, you know, kicking their rear, you know? And it's just like, take the desire away. That's probably not going to happen. Because we are in for a fight. This thing is going to be a fight until the end of our life. God wants us to fight. There's a place in the book of Judges where it says that God was looking for an opportunity to provoke the Philistines against his people because he wanted them to learn how to fight. And we're going to have a fight against wrong stuff for the rest of our life. The Anglican pledge that vows that people take when they're baptized in the Anglican Church are this, that I vow before God to manfully fight under Christ's banner against sin, the world, and the devil, and to continue Christ's faithful soldier and servant to the end of my life. And so that's what we have to do, is just learn how to fight stuff. But Romans chapter 6 says, one thing about you, like if you've accepted Jesus, that is different than you were before and is different than other people who don't have that, is that you're not the same. You have a power in you that you didn't have before. And Ephesians chapter 1 says, Paul said, I just pray that you would understand that you have the same power in you that raised Jesus from the dead. And that power is in you because, like in Romans 6, he says, in a mysterious way, you died, you were buried, and you were risen, and you're alive today with Jesus. And among other things, one thing that that means is that before you didn't have the Holy Spirit of the living God inside of you, and so you were dead. But now you do, and so you're not. And by that I mean, like, I'm not talking about like a force or an energy, but he is a person. You have the person of God, the Holy Spirit, inside of you. He has feelings. Like there's a place in Ephesians chapter 4 where Paul says, don't say stuff that is hurtful or stuff that's wrong or criticizing other people or talk behind their back and junk like that because it makes the Holy Spirit sad inside of. Sometimes people are sad and they don't know why I'm so sad. And it might be the way they talk. And it's not really them that's sad. It's just the Holy Spirit is so sad. In Galatians chapter 5, it says that the Holy Spirit has desires for you. Like, to be in John 14, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, I'm going to send him and he's going to be inside of you. And he's just like me in significant ways. And I was thinking about like the way Jesus was with his disciples, where they would get to know him and how much he loved them. And then he would say, come and follow me, and just like follow me. And as they followed him, he took them to places they never would have gone, like fishermen in the middle of the Sea of Galilee at night. They never would have done that if they hadn't followed him. And they weren't comfortable there, but that's where he led them, you know. And Peter, eventually, he says in his last letters that Jesus led him to Iraq. And that's where he lived, in Babylon, just sharing. He never would have gone there if it hadn't been for following Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, in the same way, I think, living inside of us. And he just says, come, follow me. I want to take you to places that you've never been. In Galatians chapter 5, it says that he'll lead you into stuff like, and maybe it's completely new for you, like joy. You know, there's some people that just, they've been sad their whole life. There's a lot of Christians who think being sad, you know, the dark night of the soul, it's really sexy and all that. And sadness is really not all that sexy. You know, it's just kind of, in the New Testament, I mean, we all have it, and I probably have it a lot, but he would lead me out of it because, you know, worry. One thing that Paul says in Galatians 5 is that the Holy Spirit would lead us into peace. And I know there's a lot of people, and I'm one of them, who really struggle with, you know, worry. And I always feel that worry is kind of my contribution to the overall effort. And if I don't do it, I'm not being responsible. And I'm not used to being totally not worrying about anything and just letting him have it. And that's where the Holy Spirit would lead me. But having him inside of me, Almighty God, the Holy Spirit, one thing I can say about myself and you can say about yourself is that I have and you have all the power that you would ever need to be everything that God has ever called you to be. And you have all of the power of the living God to quit stuff that God is calling you to quit. And it's super, super important to really understand that I do have his power. By having him, I have the power of Almighty God to be what God's calling me to be. Because like if a person tells themselves enough times, that thing that's going on, I just can't stop it. I just can't stop it. I just can't stop doing it. I you know, I don't know what to do. I'd like to stop, but you say that enough times and you'll talk yourself into that. Like you really can't stop it. And it's important to know. And sometimes people don't know that whenever it comes to stopping stuff, you know, there are things that you need. You need friends. You need people around you. You need accountability. You need honesty. You need a plan. But one thing that you already have is you have the power to do it. Sometimes people don't realize that, and so they feel like they can't stop doing a thing because they don't know. I remember one guy, I think I probably told this story a million times, but I don't know whether it's a true story or not. Repeating jokes is kind of how we know who are visitors here at our church, because they're the ones that laugh at them. But this guy, he bought a little house with some property and he was a bunch of trees and he wanted to cut them down. So he went to Home Depot and this guy said, this chainsaw is awesome. This chainsaw can basically cut down 7, 8, maybe 9 trees and chop them up per day. Good medium sized trees. And the guy came back after about 2 weeks and he said, this thing doesn't work at all. It's totally, I did better with my handsaw. And he was like, what? He's like, I've been working for 2 weeks. I'm a third of the way through my first tree. I just can't get it. It just doesn't work. And the guy said, let me check it out. And so he pumped the primer about 7 times and pulled the cord. And he's like, vroom. And the guy jumped back and said, what is that? So sometimes it does come down to that. But it's important to know that you do have the power of the living God inside of you to stop stuff. And that's why Paul can say verses like, you know, in verses like 12 and 13, he said, so just like stop. Like stop doing that stuff and presenting your body to the, you know, to the bad stuff that you're doing. Stop doing it and present yourself to God and present yourself to righteousness, because you have a power and you can do this. And that kind of takes us to, I personally think that when a real change in a person, it comes down to two questions. where does the motor come from? Like, where do I get the power to change? And you have it if you've trusted in Jesus, because God lives inside of you. And then it's like, well, where do the motives come from? Why should I quit this thing? And that's kind of a turn that Paul is making in verse 14 of Romans chapter 6. Let me tell you why. You have the power to do it, and let me tell you why you should quit doing stuff. And in verse 14 of Romans 6, if you look down at it, there is a little word. It's used two times. It's a three-letter Greek word. And it basically says everything. He said, let me tell you why you need to stop the junk that's going on if you have it. It's time to start facing it if you're angry or if you have sexual stuff going on that you know God doesn't want, or a relationship that you know he doesn't want, or something in that relationship that you know he doesn't want, or something that you're looking at and you're stuck, or some kind of like substance abuse and you can't stop doing it, or bitterness or hatred or whatever, or maybe it's the way you talk. It's time to start facing it, and it's time to start dealing with it. You have a power inside of you that you didn't have before. It's time to go on to something else. The reason is, he says, it's the word for. It's not the word so that. It's the word for. He said, sin is not going to master you. He's not saying you need to quit stuff so that sin doesn't master you. He says you need to start facing stuff that God wants to go, because sin is not going to master you. The word master, it's the same word that it's translated Lord in the New Testament, Lord Jesus. Sin, this wrong stuff that's going on in your mind or in your eyes or in your heart, if you've accepted Jesus, you have a new Lord now. In Zechariah chapter 2, I was reading this week, a promise of the Messiah, and it says he is going to overthrow thrones. And when he comes into your heart, he is going to overthrow other lords in there. And so, basically, what he's saying is, like, wrong stuff in your life, it's rain in your mind, and it's rain over your days, and it's rain over your heart, is coming to an end. It's going to end. And he said, and the reason it's going to end, he said, and he uses that word again, the word for sin is not going to be your Lord. It's not. That reign is going to end. And the reason is, you are not under law, but you are under grace. And it's like, and that's why it's coming to an end. Go ahead and, you know, we're going to mess up all the time. But I mean, if you've got that thing or a couple of things in your life and they're just kicking your tail all the time, I mean, you just like get ready to deal with them, because the reign of that thing is coming to an end because you are under grace. And I'm like, what does that mean? I thought that's why we're having this whole discussion in Romans 6. Why can't we just keep on living like idiots? Because we're under grace now. Yeah, that's why it's going to stop, because you're under grace. Because, like, what grace means in the New Testament, it means a number of things. One thing that grace means in the New Testament, it means, like, that God gives something freely to you. Like, you know, we're forgiven and everything, and we have a relationship with him, and he becomes our dad, and we're going to heaven, and all that is free. It's a free gift. He gives something to you, but grace means more than that. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says grace means it's a power that God puts in you. He said, I was given the grace to do something that I didn't have the ability to do before, preach the message of Jesus. It's not only a gift that's given to you and a power that's put in you, but grace in the New Testament also means the takeover of something from you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul said, you know, I was in a situation where I just pretty much couldn't handle it. It was this thing. He didn't really say what it was, but it was a situation that I couldn't handle. And I asked God to take it away. And he said three times. And he said, no, honey, because you need it. Because my grace is made perfect in your weakness. He said, my grace is enough for you because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And so, and basically what that means is when you're in a situation and you just can't handle it and you have to say to God, I can't handle this. Would you please take over for me and help me make it through this thing? That's what grace does. It just takes over something for you. Like in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, humble yourself. God is opposed to proud people. He just is against them. But he gives his grace to the humble. And he said, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he can lift you up at the proper time. Okay, how do I do that? Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. And it's just like when you're in a situation where you're like, I can't handle this. It's too much for me, and I can't change it. I can't change them. I can't change the situation. I can't make it. I'm not making it. And God, and it's like, I need you in your grace, like your grace, to come in, and I need you to take over this situation for me. I need you to carry it. I need you to handle it because I can't. Paul said, like, when it comes to, like, wrong stuff reigning in our life, the law is kind of like, okay, here's what you're supposed to do. It's kind of a test. Will you do it? Will you not do it? I don't know. Probably not. I mean, sometimes I do, but not like all the time. But he said, we're not under that thing of, are you going to do what you're supposed to do? We're not under that anymore. We're under grace. We're under God is going to take over this situation. He is going to end the reign of, so get ready to deal with it. Just like deal with it. Because the reign of it is coming to an end. Because God is taking over this situation. And he is going to end that thing, the reign of that thing in your life. He's going to. Wow. I was thinking about this place. It's one of the most awesome places, and I love it so much, but it's in the Gospel of John, chapter 13 through chapter 17. And from chapter 13 and 14 are basically take place in this big, humongous house, a bigger house than any of those guys ever had. It was like this humongous house, and it belonged to a woman. At one point, they put 120 people in that house in the book of Acts, chapter 2, or chapter 1. And it was a rich person's house. And Jesus took that opportunity. This was the last opportunity he had to spend with them before he was going to die. And for them, and so he was telling them, oh, these are the most important things I got to tell you on my last opportunity with them. And 13 and 14 are kind of like indoor lessons. Like, if you think this house is big and my father's house, it's humongous. There's room for all y'all, and I'm going to get that place ready for you. And the very last verse of John chapter 14, Jesus said, come on, guys, let's go out from here. And they left that room at that place, that house, and they started walking towards the Mount of Olives where he was going to be arrested, and it was dark. And one thing that was happening in April of that time is there, on those hills, there still are a lot of olive groves and there are a lot of vineyards. And vineyards were all the acres and acres and acres of grapes that are growing, that grow grapes for wine that they would make. And it was the time when they would cut like a bunch of branches off that they didn't want and everything, and they'd burn them. And you could probably, because sometimes those leaves get funguses and stuff, and if you just let them lay on the ground, it'll infect the plant again. So they gather them up and they burn them. And maybe their eyes were burning from the smoke or whatever, but it made in Jesus' heart, in chapter 15, he said, this is it, guys. This is what it's going to look like. He said, I'm like one of those vines, like those grapevines. They're about 3 or 4 feet tall, just a trunk coming out with roots that go 30 feet into the ground that drink in 2 gallons of water a day. And he said, you're like the sticks that come off. You're like a stick, like a grape branch. They call them canes. You're like that. You're the stick. It's just a stick. If you pick one up off the ground, it would just be a stick. You can't make furniture with it. You can't burn it in your fireplace. You can't make a boat out of it. You can make a basket, maybe, an ugly basket with that grapevine stuff. And that's it. The only thing it's good for is, as it's connected to that vine, delicious, beautiful. For every vine, maybe 30 clusters of delicious, beautiful grapes, of 70 grapes apiece, would grow. And it's delicious and beautiful. And they even take it and squash it and bottle it so that they can have it when they're eating their food and having parties and weddings and stuff. And he said, that's it. You're just you're like a stick. Can't do anything with it except my life comes through it and something delicious. I don't even know how to describe it. It's just delicious and beautiful grows out of it because the life is coming through the vine. And sometimes you think, well, I don't see that happening to them. They've accepted Jesus. Even me, maybe you think, I'm frustrated with myself. I'm kind of afraid for myself because I'm not changing. Like, it's not as beautiful or as delicious what's coming out of my life as this is talking about. If you feel that way, if you're frustrated about somebody who has accepted Jesus, you don't see it. Or yourself, I don't see as much. I want to give you a little quiz, okay? And if maybe some people have never heard of these scriptures, John chapter 15. But if you've heard of it, this is like, don't say the answer in your mind out loud because, you know, this is like the SAT. Just say it to yourself. John chapter 15, verse 1. Jesus said, I am the vine. What comes next? If you said, I am the vine, you are the branches, you were wrong. That's verse 5. That's why you're frustrated. And that's why you're afraid. John chapter 15, verse 1 said, I am the vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Without him, you would never have fruit. He is the one that takes care of every one of those plants. I was reading this thing of this woman who went out to Sonoma, California. A kid who was going to be a doctor. He graduated from Wheaton College, and he got so into wine, drinking wine at Wheaton College, he just thought it was so cool that he wanted to learn about it, and he went to Sonoma County in California, and he started to learn about the grape industry and the wine industry, and he wound up buying a vineyard of 60 acres for himself, and he runs it, and he makes wine, and that's what he does. And she went out there, and he says, like, in Napa and Sonoma in California, the difference there, it's always kind of a competition between Napa wine and Sonoma wine. He said, in Sonoma, we say, come to Sonoma for wine, go to Napa for auto parts. But she was talking to him about the way he personally has to care for every plant because he has every plant in 60 acres insured for $2,000 a piece because it's his life. And she said, so you examine every plant? He said, I examine not only every vine, 4 times in the growing season, every cluster. Because when it's ready, and I take, you know, when they're ready to harvest, I have to be ready to harvest within the hour. And he said, so many nights I sleep on a cot in the middle of my vineyard and I wake up every hour to see if it's time because he's so concerned about it. And what he does and what that, because what he does with this vine is that basically the trunk comes out of the ground. And they only let 2 branches grow. They're called canes. And he only lets there be 2. Without him, the thing would become a humongous bush. But it wouldn't have any, just 2 branches. And every time a branch, like in the spring, when it starts to sprout little branches and stuff, he cuts them off. He cuts it down. And he only lets these 2 have a thing growing off them. Because, and Jesus said, because he wants all of the energy of that vine to go into those 2 branches. And Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 2, that's what the Father does. He said every branch that's bearing fruit, he cleans it of everything. He pinches it. Any growth that's coming that's not going directly into that fruit, he pinches it off. Like, you know, we were talking in these last weeks that you know, when we do stuff that's bad, it's kind of like we have needs and we get them met our own way and in a way that God doesn't want. And the opposite of that is dependency. Dependency on God, like for my needs. And so if I have something in my life that's, I'm trying to meet a need inside of me, and everything wrong about me is that, what he is doing is he's going to go after that. And he's going to pinch it. And he's going to take a knife and pinch it. He's going to pinch it off because he doesn't want it there. There was a place where David, he was meeting a need. He had become a great king, and he felt like he was important. He started doing it through sex. It was stupid. He did something stupid, and a woman was pregnant, and her husband was dead, and he didn't want to admit it. And for a year, he didn't admit it, but in Psalm 32, he said that whole time, he said, my bones were wasting away. I was groaning every day. I didn't have any strength in me because your hand was on me, and you were pinching that thing. And if you have something like that when you're meeting a need in a way that God doesn't want, and you feel like, I'm not liking this. I'm getting to where I kind of hate this. It's not really working for me. That's because the Father is pinching it. And he's never going to let it alone. And he's never going to let it work for you. So just get rid of it. It's going to end. And it's just up to you to decide how long and painful does this have to be. Because he's not going to let you get away with it. Because he loves you too much, and he's taken over this operation. It's so weird. In John 15, verse 2, he says, and what he does, every branch that doesn't bear fruit, he cuts it off. Maybe that's what that word means, the word cut off. But it's a Greek word that other times it's translated, it means to lift up or to pick up. They picked up 12 baskets of bread. Simeon picked up the cross of Jesus and he carried it. They picked up stones to stone Jesus. It's the same word. What that verse could be saying is what he does with every branch, that he cleans it up down to everything, is he takes that branch and he picks it up. And he ties it to a wire, because that's what they do. And he brings it into the light, into the air, into the sun. And that's what he does with you. Like when he's pinching on something and there's something and it needs to end. And what he does is he brings you up close to him. Sometimes when people get busted for something in their life that was going on, they'll say, I'm so glad. I was so sick of that. I was so sick of being dirty and being in the dark and hiding this thing. And it hurt me when I got busted and I got found out. But now I was wanting somebody to find it out, because it feels so much better to be honest and to be open and to feel like, this is who I am. I'm a mess. God, help me. Lift me up into the sun. Lift me up into the air. Lift me up close to you. I'm glad you did this to me. I'm glad that you made me see that I'm a mess and made me admit that I'm a mess and that I need you and that I need help and that I can't do this on my own. I love being here out in the light, out in the sun, out in the air next to you. There was this woman, and she's, but you know how he does it when he brings you into a thing and you say, I need help. God, I need you to help me. And you just come out into the open and you get people to pray for you. And it just feels so good. And this one woman said she was counseling a woman who had gotten her second DUI. They had taken her kids away. She thought, I've lost my family. I've lost my kids. But she was in a group meeting, and she went out, and her 17-year-old daughter was sitting there with a plate of cookies and homemade chocolate cookies and one of those teddy bears that you make at the mall with a little sound chip in it. And, you know, she made this teddy bear for her mom with a ribbon. And the teddy bear, when you push the thing, her voice said, nothing you can do will ever make me stop loving you. But this one woman who was a counselor, she relapsed into her alcoholism, and she was going to counseling, and she had thought she had it together, and she was a great Christian counselor, and now she's like, I still am struggling with this. So she went to this counselor who was awesome and sweet and everything, and he said, okay, Sharon, I want you to talk to yourself as drunk Sharon. Okay, you're Sharon the counselor, talk to drunk Sharon, because she had a relapse into her alcoholism. What would you tell her? What would you tell drunk Sharon? And she said, he made me feel so embarrassed about myself, but I was talking to this chair as if I was talking to drunk Sharon. And I said, you know, Sharon, the reason that you do this is because you're weak. You know you're weak. You're weak. And you're looking for love, and you're looking for acceptance. And that's all you really want. You want love and acceptance, and you're just weak. And the counselor said, when you talk like that, you're talking like drunk Sharon. Sober Sharon never talks that way. And she said, I felt so embarrassed. And the guy said, that's why I love drunk Sharon. Because she's the one who's willing to say, I need help. I'm weak. I need love. I need God to love me because I'm weak. It feels so good to say that. It just feels good to be out of the dark and up in the air. If you feel that way, I'm weak, and I need God to help me, and I need him to love me at my worst and just help me and change me. That's because he's put you there. He was pinching that thing, and now he's put you up in the light. Father, I pray for all of us that we would love saying, I've been struggling, like being anxious about stuff, and I hate it. I hate it. I hate it. I hate it. I hate feeling anxiety about things and worrying about stuff. And the reason I hate it is because you're pinching it. You don't want it. And when I've said to you in the last few days, I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to let go and trust you. It feels so good. It's because you're lifting me up close to you. Thanks for doing it. Thanks for not letting me go. Thanks for taking over this operation. Oh, anyway, we love you so much, Lord. If there's anybody here that's wrestling with something, I just pray that they would just say, it's time for this to end. It's time to come out in the open. It's time to admit my weakness and come close to you and let you do what you're going to do. In Jesus' name.